The topic this morning is seeking the things of Christ, not of self. Now, have we been to churches which were cold, members giving superficial smiles and asking you, "How are you?" but without really being interested. You come and you go. Perhaps I can make it a bit more personal. Are we here a cold church? Now, we may have our fellowship group meetings, our Sunday lunches, but do all of us feel welcome? And do all of us experience being ministered unto? Are there perhaps among us those who have been marginalized? Those who may not fit the mold? Do these things exist in our midst? Are there those perhaps who feel wary of others, sometimes with good reason, other times without good reason? Some of us may be wary of others taking advantage of us. But we see here in the Word of God certain principles that all of us ought to adopt, not, of course, forsaking wisdom at the same time, but maintaining wisdom and care, knowing the sinfulness of men. But we see characteristics here of what a church ought to be like. As Christians, now we know that no one ought to be cold. No one ought to be marginalized. If there is a certain amount of coldness, it does show that there is complacency and there is laziness, that we may not be trying hard enough to minister one to another. I guess these questions would help us ask if we are a cold church or if we are a warm church, if we're superficial and shallow or if we are deep. How much do we know one another? Oh, that brother, well, he's from originally Guyana. I don't know, that's someplace in South America, but, you know, that's perhaps all I know about him. Oh, that sister there, she's from Singapore. And we all know about Singaporeans, how they love food. And we talk about food every time we get together. But aside from that, we may not know them deeply. What are their struggles? How do they love the Lord? How have they grown in the past year? Well, we don't really ask ourselves that, do we? Sometimes we're so comfortable with superficial fellowship, which isn't really fellowship in the first place, because fellowship is sharing Christ in common. We can afford to be warmer and more loving, less superficial and deeper. And that is really the context of today's passage. Paul speaks of his closeness to two of his companions, what kind of men they were as well. He remarks in verse 21 that comparatively, all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now, he says this with respect to caring in the previous verse. We see this in verse 20, who will naturally care for your state. So here we're seeing Paul talking about two of his companions who cared for one another, who cared for the church at large, but generally other people cared only for themselves, who sought their own things rather than the things of Jesus Christ. And this closeness, we have to understand, was the condition of the early church. Acts 4:32 to 37 tells us how the early church had all things in common. They shared what they had. They indicated their care for one another. And such were the Christians, but especially the companions of Paul. And it was said of them in Acts 17, verse 6, that these were the men who had turned the world upside down. Now, how do people truly know that we are disciples of Christ? If we love one another. And because they loved one another and showed this in their lives, they had turned the world upside down. So who are these men and what can we learn from them? And what does it mean, therefore, to seek the things of Christ and not of self? Now, what's so special about these men that caused them to be listed as seeking the things of Christ? And of course, it was obvious from their character and the things they did that caused them to be listed as those who sought the things of Christ. So this morning, we are going to take a look at three characteristics of those who seek after the things of Christ. And these will be our 3 points this morning. And they're simple characteristics. For those of you taking notes, they are, firstly, caring. Secondly, risking. And thirdly, giving. Caring, risking, giving. Now, the first characteristic is seen in Timothy. And that characteristic is caring. Now, but before we go into this characteristic, we want to take a look at the background, because oftentimes the background of a person sheds light on his characteristic. Now, in Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas came through a city called Lystra, which is today in south central Turkey. Acts 14, 8 to 20 tells a story about how they healed a lame man, how the crowds got so excited that they wanted to offer sacrifices to these men whom they thought were gods. But subsequently, the crowd turned against Paul. They stoned him. They dragged his body out of the city, thinking that he was dead. But of course, Paul wasn't. He came right on back and he started ministering the word. And he founded a church in that city. And Timothy was from that city, Lystra. That's where he was living at that point in time. And it was only in the second missionary journey that we are introduced to this man. Let's turn to Acts 16, shall we? Acts 16, verses 1-3. Acts 16, 1-3. And here we read, "Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Now we see here that he was well reported of the brethren, and that Paul would have him go forth with him on his missionary journeys. So we see here that Timothy was well reported of. And the reason, of course, is not surprising. It's because his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, they invested much time in his spiritual upbringing. These were godly women. So as Paul writes the letter of Philippians, Timothy has already been a constant companion and fellow worker for the past 11 years. Timothy was with Paul the first time they came to Philippi. The church here would have remembered him, would have known him, and recalled all his good deeds from the first time they met him. So what kind of man was Timothy? What had he blossomed into? We see here he was caring. This is seen in verses 19 to 24. And we roughly see it in 6 sub-qualities that show forth himself to be caring. Firstly, in verse 20, we see that Paul said this about Timothy: "I have no man like-minded." Now, the word like-minded can be translated as kindred spirit or equal spirit. In other words, this phrase speaks of Timothy as having the same heart and same desire as Paul. Now you might ask, what kind of heart? What kind of desire? Well, we see here that he was a man who will naturally care for your state. The word naturally can be translated sincerely. Timothy had a real concern for others. He had a heart of a shepherd, a heart of a pastor. And I think that's why later on in life, Paul sent him to be the pastor at Ephesus. And these statements also show that Timothy was secondly sympathetic. Because he had a genuine concern for others, He was a wonderful example of what we saw earlier on in Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Let me read that. Philippians 2, 3 to 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So Timothy was a person who had genuine concern, not only as a shepherd, but as a fellow believer. Now, we often ask ourselves, we often ask each other, "How are you doing?" And sometimes we just see that as a greeting. In the United States, when you ask a person, "How are you doing?" you're not really expecting a response from them. It's just, "Hi, hello, how are you?" And the other person will say, "Hi, how are you?" But without really responding, "I'm fine." No one really expects that. But when Timothy asked it, I'm sure people would really have felt that he wanted to know and was really concerned for their welfare. And here, the word care literally means to give thought to a matter. In other words, Timothy's mind was occupied with the needs of others. And that's really revealing. Whatever occupies our thinking is what we are truly concerned about. So in other words, if your mind is always on Euro 2008, it simply means that what you really care about is Euro 2008. If your mind is upon how to get back at the other person who has done something against you, your mind is really upon revenge. But what Timothy was concerned about was naturally or sincerely caring for the states of others. He gave mind to such things. True Christianity is to give thought to others. And of course, Christians need to have a sincere concern for the welfare of others. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul even went so far as to say, "I love the Jews, my brethren. If I could give my lives for them, I would." I'm not even sure I could say such a thing. You see, but Paul had the same mind as Timothy, or at least I should say Timothy was a kindred spirit, was an equal mind to Paul, and he cared for others. And this attitude is vastly different from the attitude of most Christians, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. So sincere concern for those around us comes from putting the interests of Christ first. And when we put the Lord's interest first, people will come first. So this points to Timothy as having, thirdly, a single-mindedness. He was single-minded in seeking the interests of others. So what are we going to talk about at lunch today? Are we going to talk about the weather? What kind of food we have in our respective countries? What similarities we have to each other because of the culture that we share? Or are we going to group together because students are more comfortable with students? And Chinese people are more comfortable with Chinese people. And others will just naturally click to one another. Or are we going to seek the interests of others and inquire sincerely after them? And oftentimes we're guilty of being too shallow, aren't we? But Timothy was such a man. Furthermore, we see three other characteristics in verse 22. And I shall read this. Verse 22 reads, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." We have three characteristics here. The first one is that he was proven. In his caring concern of others, people had already seen this in him. He was proven. Secondly, he was also submissive. He served with Paul in the propagation of the gospel. And thirdly, he was sacrificial. He was reliable in working for the benefit of others. He submitted to others, not for benefit. He was reliable and submissive for the Lord's work, the work of the gospel. We see here he was sacrificial. So here we see an example of a man who was a true shepherd, who really cared for others, who was single-minded in his task. He is an example of John 10, 11 to 13, where Christ described what a good shepherd is. And here, if you recall, we can't turn there, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But hirelings run when trouble hits, because taking care of the sheep for a hireling is only a job. But for Timothy, I'm sure he would have gone through thick and thin. Sometimes we are liable to quit when discouragement sets in. We want to minister to a person, but when the person rejects our offer, we become discouraged and vow never to talk to that person again. But true shepherds of God are truly concerned with the needs of others and not consumed by their own needs. And no doubt this is difficult. Now, the second characteristic of one who seeks after the things of Christ is seen in the example of Epaphroditus. And that example, that characteristic, as I had enumerated earlier on, is risking. And we see these qualities from verses 25 to 30. But again, before looking at this characteristic, let's look at the background of this man. Now, unfortunately, we don't know too much about Epaphroditus, except that his name is pretty hard to pronounce. Right? He is only mentioned in this book of the New Testament and nowhere else. He had a Gentile name, which means that he was likely a Gentile convert from Philippi. His name means belonging to Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite was the goddess of love. Maybe as a child he was dedicated to her, or his name means charming, because that goddess Aphrodite was a very charming goddess. So dedicated to Aphrodite, belonging to Aphrodite, of the characteristics of Aphrodite, we don't know, right? But yet he lived up to that name. He was a person who loved others. And he was a person who was charming to others because of this characteristics. Now, one thing that we do know of this man is seen in Philippians 4:18. Let's turn there. Philippians 4:18. It says, well, let me read from verse 15. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, first thing we understand from this is when Paul left Macedonia, none of the other churches that he had founded or ministered to were equal to the Philippian church in terms of giving. So the Philippian church was very giving to this missionary, Paul, and they were concerned about him. It goes on to say, for even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity. Even when he was in Thessalonica, this church ministered to him. They sent him perhaps money or whatever. And Paul says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So at this time, Paul had received gifts from the Philippian church via the hands of Epaphroditus. So Paul, at this time of writing, was in Rome. He was in prison. So the Philippian church, who had supported him when he was in Thessalonica from the very time that he left Macedonia, they said to Epaphroditus, look, you go to Rome, bring all these gifts to Paul, and let him know that we are caring for him. And Paul, having received all these gifts, recognized the love of the Philippian church. He was sent to meet any needs that Paul had. It was like the elders of the church of Philippi gave Epaphroditus the church's debit card and said, Epaphroditus, use it. Use it for all of Paul's needs. Now, more than likely, Epaphroditus wasn't the leader of the church, but he was simply a church member who was willing to go to Rome to minister to Paul in prison. But because the leaders chose Epaphroditus and no one else, it is likely that Epaphroditus had characteristics that the church saw as being necessary for such a ministry. They trusted him. He was highly respected. Now, we could ask, how many of us are highly respected because of our spirituality in church? How many of us will risk our comfort to serve the Lord as Epaphroditus did? I mentioned the word risk, and you might be wondering, where do I get this from? To travel from Philippi to Rome, firstly, even though the Roman roads were sophisticated and there were guards, yet it was a very risky thing to do. To travel such long distances, you risk being attacked by bandits. But furthermore, in verse 27, we get an idea of how he risked his life. Verse 27, we see, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. In verse 30 also, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Now, the word sick nigh unto death or nigh unto death doesn't really give the whole sense of what Paul was trying to say. He was trying to say that Epaphroditus gambled with his life. He was sick. He gambled with his life to minister to Paul. The word sick here means distressed and without strength. Right? The picture here is that Epaphroditus went to Rome to minister to Paul, knowing that he might die in the process. But we see here what kind of man Epaphroditus was. Paul calls him companion. He calls him brother. He calls him fellow laborer. He calls him fellow soldier. Someone who was willing to take that risk. And the work that he did, we're told, when he ministered to Paul, was a very selfless, physical service. It wasn't minister the word, per se. And ministry isn't just standing up here teaching the word or teaching Sunday school. To minister also is to cook meals for others, have a kind word when others are feeling down, writing cards and perhaps clearing the dish of someone who has finished his food. These are examples of ministry. That is what Epaphroditus did. And he did it in such a way that he risked his life. The reason being is, Epaphroditus stayed in prison with Paul. In those days, prisoners were allowed to take a servant with them, and Paul, being a Roman citizen, had that right. You might not think it today, but that's the case in the past. You stayed in prison, but you could have a manservant with you to take care of your needs. And the prisons in those days were not like the prisons today, where you're given a cell to yourself and you have certain human rights things, like you get to have an hour out on the field and it's clean, more or less. But in those days, the prisons were like dungeons. There was no place to, for lack of a better term, to get rid of your daily bodily waste. You did it where you slept. You did it where you ate. And because of that, people fell sick. Cholera was rampant. Typhoid was rampant. And I'm sure our salmonella expert here will tell us what kind of conditions they had in those days and how bad salmonella could get for you. Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death because he ministered to Paul and likely received or contracted such illnesses. He risked his life. How much are we willing to risk for one another in terms of our time, effort, and even finances? I know that's oftentimes a touchy subject. Scoundrels abound, and even they go to church, take advantage of others, but sometimes we become so suspicious of one another. So people who seek the things of Christ give sacrificial service to meet the needs of others. Now, Epaphroditus did not have a choice, or rather he had a choice not to endanger himself, but he made the conscious choice of risking his life to meet the needs of others. And lastly, we see the third characteristic, and we see that in Paul himself, and that is the quality of giving. And this we see in two verses, verses 19 and 25. Verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." And we see in verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he that ministered to my wants." Now, as with the others, it's important to remember the background. Remember that Paul has been a prisoner in Rome for 4 years, and he was being held on false charges. He was in a life and death situation. Some believers in Rome were taking advantage of his chains to promote themselves. But fortunately, amidst all this trouble, he had two close companions with him, Epaphroditus, to minister to his physical needs, Timotheus, to minister to his spiritual needs and to be a companion with him. But with that in mind, let's carefully take a look at the foreground. Paul, on the other hand, did not think it necessary to hold on to these men. He, in his situation, decided to give these men up so that they could return back to Philippi to minister. Now, if you were in prison, sitting in your own excrement, without food, lonely, having these two men would be a bonus, would even be a necessity. But Paul didn't hold on to them. He willingly let go of them so that others might grow in Christ. Didn't Paul have his own needs? Sure. Didn't he need encouragement? Absolutely. Didn't he need someone to clean up after him when he wasn't allowed to? Absolutely. And wasn't his situation more desperate than others? I would think so. But yet, Paul gave them up so that they could minister to others. And this is the principle that we see in Proverbs. Paul did that in order that others might benefit and he himself might experience the grace of God. Proverbs 11, let us turn there. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Verse 24 and 25, and it says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." So we see here the example of seeking the things of Jesus Christ and not of ourselves. And we see here that it demands that we be people who care for one another, that we risk our resources. Doesn't mean to be foolish and to give to everyone who says that they have a need, but to risk. And sometimes it takes faith and even the propensity to allow yourself to be cheated, because there will be people who cheat you. But to risk, to gamble in that sense, and to give willingly to one another. Churches need people like that. What resources do we have that need to be turned loose for the sake of others? Like Paul, it was a relationship. Is anyone hoarding their time? Are we clutching on to our money? Are we jealously guarding our emotional energy? May the Lord teach us what He desires of us. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the example of Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, who are examples of those who sought the things of Christ and not of themselves. Lord, teach us to care sincerely for one another, not in a shallow fashion, but in a sincere, devotional, and deep manner. And we pray, Lord, that You would teach us to risk. Grant us wisdom, O Lord, as to what we ought to do, but teach us to risk the things that we hold so dear for the sake of others. And teach us, Lord, to give liberally unto others. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.